We're in the book of Revelation. Very exciting book. Greatly misunderstood book. I had a preacher friend of mine who happens to be an amillennial. And we don't fight about it. But we have our differences. Anyway, he was speaking to a student of the Word of God. The person he was speaking to was not a seminary graduate, had no formal Bible teaching and instruction, but who happens to be a premillennial. And my amillennial preacher friend walked up to him and said, "Brother, I need to ask you a question." He said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Do you really believe that 1,000 years in Revelation 20 means 1,000 years? And the student said, "Yes, sir, I do believe that." He said, "Well, you know, that just doesn't seem too reasonable. Why do you believe that?" He said, "Could I ask you a question?" He said, "Sure, son, go right ahead." He said, "You believe in a 6-day creation?" The preacher said, "Of course." He said, "Why do you believe that?" He said, "Because the Bible teaches it." He said, "That's the reason I believe literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. Same Bible teaches it. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise." I found that a long time ago. Some people you need to leave alone. Tonight, will you turn to Revelation chapter 12? The book of Revelation chapter 12. And there are about 17 verses there. And we hope to be able to expound on most of them, if not all of them. "There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver or to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought, and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw he was cast under the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Now tonight, if I had a title for this particular chapter, it would be The Radiant Woman and the Man-Child. The Radiant Woman and the Man-Child. As we've been progressing through the book of Revelation, I hope you have found this to be true. Revelation is a book of sevens. A book of sevens. The number seven. For instance, there are seven churches, seven spirits, seven candlesticks, seven stars, seven angels, seven lamps of fire, seven seals, seven horns, seven eyes, seven trumpets, seven thunders, seven heads, seven crowns, seven plagues, seven vials, seven mountains, and seven kings. Seven is the Hebrew number of perfection, just as there are 7 days to the week. The number seven speaks of completion. Jesus Christ uttered seven sayings on the cross. He completed it when he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." It is finished. So in Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19, the Bible tells us that Revelation is a perfect book. It is also a completed book. That reference says, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book." Did you know that is not said of any other book in the Bible? The bottom line is we need to be very careful when we start tampering with the Word of God. When we start trying to add a little bit here and add a little bit there, or change a little bit here and change a little bit there, and even go so far as to take certain things out of the Bible. We don't like them in the Bible. We don't believe it's there. Don't believe it should be there. So we make a lifestyle of adding to and taking away from the Word of God. Seven is the Hebrew number of perfection. The book of Revelation, it furnishes us with a perfect picture of the glorified Christ. I've never seen the glorified Christ. Neither have you. But John did on the Isle of Patmos. And in Revelation 1, he gives us a perfect picture of what Christ looks like in his glory. His hair, so said John, was like wool and snow. His eyes like fire. His feet like brass. His face like the sun. His voice like a flood. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it gives us a complete history of the church from Pentecost until the second coming of Christ. Starts with the church at Ephesus. Concludes with the church at Laodicea, the end time church. It gives us a complete security of the saints around the throne in glory in Revelation 4, verse number 5. It gives us a complete and perfect account of God's judgment on sin on this earth in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. It gives us a complete judgment against the false prophet and the Antichrist. In Revelation 19:20, both of them are cast into the lake of fire. It gives us a complete judgment against the devil himself. Revelation 20, verse number 10. He too is cast into the lake of fire. It gives us a complete victory of Christ in Revelation 20, verses 4 through 6. He's ruling in His kingdom on this earth, ruling on His throne as sovereign Lord and sovereign Christ. It gives us the complete consignment of the wicked into hell, Revelation 20:15. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. It gives us a perfect and complete resurrection unto life of all believers in Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power. It gives us a complete and perfect home of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ left this earth 2,000 years ago, he said to his little band of disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Actually, it's a honeymoon suite. And you can find out what that honeymoon suite looks like when you read from chapter number 21, because it tells us it's the home of the bride, the New Jerusalem. John calls it that great city, the Holy Jerusalem, had a high wall with 12 gates and 12 foundations. You believe that? Well, I believe it. Somebody said, well, I don't believe the streets are paved with gold. I do, because the Bible says so. Isn't that strange? That which we hold to be so expensive and so priceless and so necessary and things that people will kill for, gold, we'll walk on in eternity, throughout eternity. We'll walk on it, paved with gold. It gives us also a complete and perfect picture of God's people when time is no more. You read in Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. It gives us a complete and sovereign God who reigneth forever and ever in Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5. I've always appreciated so much the statement from the man who said, you know, every time the devil comes and tries to get me depressed and discouraged, I've read the back of the book. I know exactly how this thing's going to turn out. And the book of Revelation demands our attention and it demands our respect. And we should never be ashamed that we believe the book of Revelation is to be understood literally as it was presented to John on the Isle of Patmos. Notice there are to be seven very important personalities during the Great Tribulation, according to chapters 12 and 13. There is the radiant woman. That's Revelation 12:1. There is the red dragon in Revelation 12, verse 3. There is the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, verse 5. There is the archangel in Revelation 12, verse 7. There is the Jewish remnant in Revelation 12:17. There is the beast that comes out of the sea in Revelation 13:1. And then there is the beast that comes out of the earth in Revelation 13:11. Now, the outlay of chapters 10 through 14 is basically a full commentary on some of the things which have already happened in the Great Tribulation, because our knowledge of it began with chapter 6 in the breaking of the seal. Some of these things have already taken place. But by large and far, in an objection viewpoint of it, chapters 10 through 14 give us a commentary of many of the things that are going to take place in and during the Great Tribulation period. So let's look tonight a little bit more closely at chapter number 12. Chapter number 12 of the book of Revelation. Number one, the radiant woman. The radiant woman. The identity of this radiant woman. There appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. There are four women mentioned in the book of Revelation. Number one, there's Jezebel, mentioned in chapter 2, verse 20. I believe that refers to the papal system. There's the radiant woman in chapter 12, verse 1. There's the great harlot in chapter 17, verse 1. And there's the bride, the Lamb's wife, in Revelation 21, verse 9. There came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Well, there have been many different people to have a little input on who this radiant woman is. Some erroneous ideas concerning her identity. The Roman Catholic position is that this radiant woman is none other than the Virgin Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. However, I believe to take that position, you run into a problem because verses 6 and 14 would refute that. What does verse 6 say? This woman, whoever she is, fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. The other verse that would refute it would be verse number 14. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. Where is the Virgin Mary tonight? Is she on earth or is she in heaven? I believe she's in heaven. I believe that Mary was saved by the same grace that you and I are saved by. She trusted her son not only as her son, but she trusted him as her Lord and her God. Mary's in heaven tonight. This woman flees into the wilderness. It's a woman that's on this earth, so it could not be the Virgin Mary. Some believe her to be the church, that this radiant woman who gives birth to Christ would be the church, but the church did not give birth to Christ. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. It's Christ who gave birth to the church. Who then is the radiant woman? I believe we have one of the strongest clues in the Bible in Genesis chapter 37. You might want to turn to it. Genesis chapter 37, verses 5 through 10. Listen carefully to the reading. Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. He said unto them, hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose, and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaves stood round about and made obeisance or obedience to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Now pay attention. He dreamed yet another dream, and he told it to his brethren and said, behold, I've dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obedience unto me. The clothes of this woman does not speak of the Virgin Mary. It speaks of Israel. And that's exactly what Joseph was speaking of. Israel comes from the 12 sons of Jacob. They were Israelites. And Joseph had some brothers. And he said, one day you're going to bow down and worship me. But he was speaking about Israel as a whole when he said that. You take, for instance, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us, this is referring to Israel, unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. The us is the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ was born of the Jewish nation. Jesus Christ was a Jew. The woman is the Jewish nation. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 16, for verily he, referring to Christ, took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, that is the Hebrew nation. Another reference in keeping with that statement would be Romans chapter number 9, verses 3 through 5. Romans chapter number 9, verses 3 through 5. Paul said, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and of whom, as concerning flesh, Christ came. Jesus Christ was born of the nation of Israel, who is over all, God blessed for all. So this radiant woman is not the Virgin Mary, it's not the church, but it is the nation of Israel. The Israelites not only provided us with Scripture, but the Israelites provided us with a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Who then is this man-child? In chapter number 12, verses 2 and 5. The Bible says in verse 2, she being with child cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. Verse number 5 said, and she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. He was in the loins of the Jewish nation. Throughout the Old Testament, he was promised to Israel as a coming Messiah who would deliver them. And they constantly waited in travail and pain looking for their promised Messiah. The history of the Jews is that of a woman travailing in pain, wanting to be delivered. And the anxiousness and the hope of Israel is that God would send the Messiah in their day and in their time. And they look for that Messiah, and they pain with expectation for the coming of God's chosen one. They pain to deliver the Messiah in the Egyptian bondage. You read the story of Moses and Pharaoh and the slavery of the Israelites under Egyptian bondage. They cried out day and night. As a woman travailing in pain, they wanted a Messiah. They wanted someone to come in and deliver them from their bondage. They pained to deliver the Messiah in Babylonian captivity. They were separated from their homeland by 700 miles and 70 long years. And they prayed and looked forward to be delivered of that bondage by the Messiah. They pained to deliver the Messiah under the Greek dominion when Greece controlled the Jews, the Israelites. They pained to deliver the Messiah under Roman control. And my friends, I believe that Israel tonight is still in pain. I believe that's evident from the fact that they still go to the wailing wall and they wail and they mourn. And they, you know what they're praying for? They're wanting to be delivered. They want the Messiah, God's chosen one, to come. Their eyes have been blinded. They don't understand he's already come, but they believe he will come. So the man-child is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. This one that's mentioned in these two verses, she being with child cried, travailing in pain, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And then the verse in verse 5, I believe, refers to the resurrection, the ascension of Christ. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, that's a good question to ask our amillennial friends. He was born to rule all nations. Has that happened? Not yet. Is it happening tonight? No, it is not. Notice how he's going to rule them, not with peace talks. He's going to rule them with a rod of iron. It will be an enforced rule. You like to eat? You bow down to me. You like to drink water? You bow down to me. You like to exist and you like to live? You bow down to me. He will be the controlling factor in the obedience of the human race to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He'll not sit down and try to negotiate with the religious church leaders and say, I tell you what I'll do. I'll give a little bit if you'll give a little bit. No, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he's Christ to the glory of God the Father, or they get bopped on the head. It will be an enforced rule. Well, they say, we don't like a ruler like that. You're going to have one, dear friend. You think you got one now. You just wait. The Lord's coming back. But for God's people, it'll be the most wonderful thing that ever happened to have our Lord Jesus Christ ruling and reigning for 1,000 years on this earth. Now, if that be so, verse 5, she brought forth a man child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. I believe that refers to the ascension of Jesus Christ. When he died on the cross of Calvary, he left Jerusalem, he went to the Mount of Olives, and he left his disciples, he left this earth, and he went up to be with his Father and to take his seat by the Father's right hand at God's throne. Verse 5 is the resurrection. You see, the time clock stopped for Israel between verses 5 and 6. Romans 11:25 says, Paul speaking, I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Do you know why the Israelites do not bow down and worship the Lord Jesus tonight? It is because their eyes have been blinded. And this is not a permanent blindness, ladies and gentlemen. It is a partial blindness until the Lord comes back. And he's not going to come back until the fullness of the Gentiles be brought in. But when that happens, then the blindness will be removed and their time clock will start once again. Do you remember the dissertation in Daniel chapter number 9 I gave you? From the going forth of the command to reestablish Jerusalem until the death of the Messiah would be 69 weeks of heptads, or 483 years. The 70th week would begin with the appearance of the Antichrist in the Great Tribulation. Israel has been put on hold for 2,000 years. But that's about to end. I believe we're on the verge of entering into Daniel's 70th week. And when that week starts, it will be divided into two parts. 3.5 years of propaganda and deception. 3.5 years of destruction under the administration of the personal Antichrist or the man of sin. So much for the radiant woman. So much for the man-child. Let's look at this great red dragon in verse number 3. There appeared another wonder in heaven. And that word wonder is the same word for sign. It was a sign that God showed them, showed to John. There appeared another sign in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. He's clearly identified in verse number 9. That verse says this. That great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world, was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We don't have to worry about who the dragon is. It's none other than devil himself. Revelation chapter 20, verse 2, when our Lord comes back, it says he'll lay hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bind him for 1,000 years. Here we see Satan as he really is. Today he presents himself quite attractively, but this is what he really is. As I mentioned a couple of 3 weeks ago, he is the God of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, and he comes in to blind the minds of those that believe not, lest the gospel of the Son of God should shine unto them. He is a former archangel with Michael and Gabriel. Very interesting, the wording in verse number 7. there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels. Well, who is Michael? Michael is an archangel. Michael has some angels that operated under his authority and under his jurisdiction. But Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now we see that Michael has angels, but also the dragon has angels. When did the dragon get his angels? Long before man was ever created, long before the worlds ever came together, in the presence of God, in the heavenly regimen of authority, there were three mighty archangels. One of them Michael, one of them Gabriel, possibly the other one called Lucifer. And each one of these archangels was responsible for one third of the angels in heaven. So though it says the dragon and his angels, it means Lucifer and his angels. There was no dragon at that particular time. But Michael goes into combat against the devil, and the dragon fought. He fights against Michael and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. His angels were cast out with him. Now, dear ones, I do not believe this happened when God expelled Lucifer from his presence in the glory world. When Lucifer said to God, I will rise up above you, my throne will be greater than your throne, and God cast him out. I don't think this is the same casting out. For when God cast Lucifer out of heaven, he didn't cast him down to the earth. He cast him into the air. And Lucifer became known as the prince of the power of the air. Okay? The god of this world. He has seven heads. Seven crowns maybe speaks of his united kingdom on this earth, the Egyptian kingdom, the Assyrian kingdom, the Babylonian kingdom, the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, Greece and Rome. His rule through Antichrist, through the tribulation. He's always sought to destroy the coming Messiah. Notice in verse 5, this woman brings forth or will bring forth a man-child. He's to rule all nations. And then go down to verse number, I believe it's verse number 10. I heard a loud voice saying, now is come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ. The accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God, and how they overcame him. But the dragon was poised and positioned, ready to destroy this child as soon as he would be born. Well, a little bit of Bible study will reveal that there were many enemies of the Lord Jesus who tried to kill him and tried to stop him. Even before he was born, the messianic seed was sought after by Satan. Why do you suppose Cain killed Abel? Well, there's an obvious reason. He was jealous because God accepted Abel's gift and rejected Cain's gift. But there's another reason for that. The promised seed would not come through Cain. The promised seed would come through Abel. And the devil motivated Cain to kill Abel so the promised seed would be stopped. There would be no birth of God's Messiah. Have you ever wondered why Pharaoh demanded all the male Jewish babies be killed? Because he did not want another ruler to have to cope with, a Messiah, the Messiah of the Jews. And in killing all the male Jewish babies, it would take care of the promised Messiah. The wise men, for instance, to me this is interesting. Satan would have used the wise men to bring back to Herod news as to where Jesus Christ was born and where he was located. Why did Herod want them to do that? You remember he told them? He said, when you find the Christ child, come back and tell me so I can worship him also. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to kill him as soon as he was born. And then the slaughter of the innocents. Herod made an edict that all the little Hebrew babies 2 years old and under would be murdered, hoping to purge out this Messiah concept. Have you ever wondered why Mary and Joseph forgot Jesus? Of all people to forget, they forgot the Lord Jesus. They went down for one of the holy feasts in Jerusalem and they got so busy they forgot where they put him. They forgot where Jesus was and they had to go looking for him. Satan, I believe, was behind that. Because what better place for him to get lost in would be Jerusalem at this feast of the Passover when hundreds of thousands of people were there and he could get lost very easily. I think the messianic seed had something to do with that. The attempted murder by the crowds. Time and again, the devil's crowd tried to lay hands on Christ, but no man could touch him because his hour was not yet come. I've often raised the question as I study this, what made Pilate consent to scourging after finding Jesus innocent? You remember? He said, I've examined him and I find no fault in him. Having scourged. Why would he want to have Christ scourged? Most men who were scourged died at the scourging post. The beating was so brutal, it was so brutal that very few people could survive it. Satan wanted Christ to die at the scourging post. And on the cross, who tried to get Christ to come down? You say, well, the people begin to say, if you be the Christ, come down from the cross. Where do you suppose they got that idea from? The devil. The devil would have rejoiced to get Christ to come down from the cross. He didn't want him on the cross to start off with. Quite frankly, I believe that's what Gethsemane is all about and the struggle that took place in Gethsemane. But when he saw his plans were thwarted and he did not succeed in keeping Christ from going to Calvary, he tried to get Christ to come down from the cross. And aren't you glad that that failed also? And Christ didn't come down until he said, it is finished. So in this chapter 12, we see Satan, the dragon, perched, ready to destroy the child as soon as he is born. Notice this woman, Israel, flees into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Noteworthy, that's 3.5 years. Why 3.5 years? Because this is when the Antichrist is going to go full steam ahead in persecution to try and kill the Jews and persecute those who name the name of Christ. The first part of the Great Tribulation period. So she flees into the wilderness in order to escape the onslaught of this great dragon, the devil. Now in verse number 7, I believe it is. There was a war in heaven and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and the dragon fought against his angels. I'll not go into what was the subject or the controversy that brought that about. But the archangel Michael, though Satan was cast out from the presence of God before the world was created, he still had access to get to God. And do what? Accuse the brethren. That's what the first chapter of Job is all about. Read it. There came a day when the sons of God, the angels of God, presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them also. And the Lord said, what are you doing here? Where have you been? He said, walking back and forth down in the earth. But Satan had access to God. Satan no longer has access to God at this particular point because not only is he cast out of the presence of God, he is rendered ineffective in the purpose of the devil is to accuse the brethren before God. To accuse the brethren before God. Anytime we do anything that dishonors the Lord, rest assured the devil makes a beeline to the presence of God and says, look at that Christian. That's one of yours, Lord. You saved him. Look how he's behaving. Listen how he talks. Look at the places he goes, accusing us before God. And what time he's not accusing us before God, he's accusing God before us. Have you ever had him do that to you? You know, if God really loved you, he wouldn't let you go through the hard times you're going through. You need to understand God's love just It's not everything it's cracked up with. Those are the words of Satan. He's the accuser of the brethren. See there? He points his finger at us and makes us feel so guilty and so bad because we don't follow the Lord like we should. And he said, oh, if you were a Christian, you see, you're really not even saved. And that's why a lot of folks tonight, they don't know whether they're saved or not because they've been baffled by the devil. And that's his method of operation. And then the Jewish remnant in verse number 17. The earth helped the woman in verse 16, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Since Satan could not destroy Christ, he turns on Israel to destroy her so that an earthly kingdom cannot be set up. Nevertheless, God takes care of Israel. Amen. Seeing then he cannot stop God's plan for national Israel, he then pursues to make war with those Jewish Christians who remain in Jerusalem. You get the news early this morning that the Arabs tried to take over Jerusalem. And they slipped in unawares. And the Israelis had to call out their army to fire on them. There's been a constant turmoil and a constant battle between the Arabs and the Jews as long as the Jews have been going down the road. And it all happened with Ishmael, the accursed one of God, the one that was not to be born the true seed of Abraham. Isaac was, but Abraham got ahead of God, and as a result, Ishmael was born. And God said, you're going to have trouble with Ishmael for your entire history. And I'm telling you, the Jews have been fighting the Arabs ever since. And they'll continue to fight the Arabs. And it doesn't make any difference who the president of the United States is. You're not going to stop that battle. That won't stop until the Lord comes back. And he will reign and he will rule. Verse number 11 tells us how we can overcome the devil. The Bible says they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. Number one. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. Number two. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Dear friends, you and I are in a struggle with Satan today, but I'm so glad that we don't have to fight him alone and we don't feel like that it is our responsibility to defeat him because he's already been defeated and he's on this earth and he's a lion and he's a very angry lion because he knows that his time is short. Someone has said there's no lion in the world so dangerous as a wounded lion. And Satan has been wounded. And that's why he's walking about to deceive us and to take care of God's people by means of eliminating them. And we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the testimony we have of the grace of God. So much for the 12th chapter of the book of Revelation. This radiant woman. If you have some ideas about that, call somebody and share them with them. They might appreciate your take on it, but it is a very interesting chapter indeed. Revelation chapter 12.